Never forget driving down the road one time, and actually I was up at an Orange Park at I was a teenager, and we were going to Ryan's for some reason to eat. You remember Ryan's? Anybody remember Ryan's? We went to Ryan's in Orange Park. I lived in Middleburg, drove up to Orange Park to go up there. They were building something next door to Ryan's, and so there was a bank there. Now, it wasn't a bank when they were constructing. And somehow I missed the turn, and I pulled into there, and I stuck the car, and I think it was my dad's car, which was a 79 Pontiac Grand Am, which is a classic. I mean, it's awesome. You see them all over there in all the car magazines. I'm just kidding. They don't even make it anymore. But so I sink this thing. I mean, it was ugly, but I sink it, and I tried to get out. My friends tried to push it out. I had someone else there. My other friend had a truck that was a lowrider, which is like the silliest thing in the world, take a truck and then make it useless as a truck. And so he did that, and we couldn't pull it out with that, so I just went home. But I was sitting there. I remember it was dark. I'm scared. I'm like, well, what do I do? And I didn't know what to do. I was in a situation that I didn't know how to get out. So what I did, of course, I went home and waited until my dad woke up the next morning and then told him, got in big trouble, and dad went and helped me. You ever been in a situation like that where you didn't know how to get out of it? My kids get into them all the time. I kind of like it and don't like it, because if Leslie's there, my office is upstairs, and usually if Leslie is home, she handles it. But if she's not, then they come to me, and they just come in. They don't care if I'm on the phone. He's not telling me, you know, you guys have to wait. But they come in and they see me, and they're always bringing things to me that are bigger than they can handle, like you know, important stuff, like broken sunglasses that need to be super glued, or Barbies that need to be super glued. There's a little bitty Barbie that needed to have her arm super glued back on her, and did that. Or worse, there's like this big disagreement over who pushed who first, or who did what to who, and so and so, you know, was doing this, and they let me know. And there's like nothing that goes on in our house that those little, they watch each other. It's great, but they bring their problems to me, the problems that they can't handle. We try to teach them to handle the problems that they're able to handle on their own, you know, to do that, and they usually do a pretty good job. But that sometimes things just get big and too big for them, and they can't handle it, and so they come to dad, which is a great thing to do. But I don't know, have you ever been in a situation that you didn't know how to get out of? And I've been a lot worse than just getting a car stuck. I mean, I'm telling you. And sometimes it's because I say something. You guys probably never do that. You probably never say something you wish you never said. And then you're sitting there and you're like, man, how in the world do I get out of this? Every husband in here, if we were asking, we would say, yeah, we've done that. And then you're sitting, and then you make it worse, don't you? Because you try to say, no, what I really meant was... And just, it seems like the hole gets deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden you can't even see out of it. You just see this little speck of light, and you're like, yeah, I'm sorry. And then that's it. You know, it's just over. You ever been there where you're wondering, how did I get in this situation, and how am I ever going to get out of it? You guys have troubles? It's just me. You guys, let's take a quick survey. Anybody here have, like, if you've been in a situation where you wondered, how in the world am I going to get out of it? Anybody here ever been there? Only there's two or three that haven't? Okay, good. Okay, so everybody, good. Well, this message then, this is a great day to be here, because we're going to see the children of Israel in a situation they had no idea how they were going to get out of it. They had no idea. And they were stuck. And we're going to learn some things from it this morning from these guys. And we're going to do something a little bit different today as well. But we've been going through a study of Moses called Holy Moses, because he's set apart by God. That's what holy means. He's separated by God for a special purpose. And ultimately, we've talked about how we're all kind of really holy. If you're a Christian, you've been set apart by God for a special purpose. And we've been learning things from Moses. And Moses has just, last week, we looked at the Passover and how God actually finally delivers his children who have been slaves in the nation of Egypt for 430 years. 430 years, they finally get driven out of the land. They're finally free. And so here they are. And as they come up on this, they get driven out, and we're gonna come to a spot where they're at this Red Sea. They got a Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army behind them, and they're going to sit there and go, man, how in the world do we get out of this? They start blaming everybody, blaming God, blaming Moses. It's a pretty fun deal for them. And so we're going to learn some stuff from them. We're going to do one thing here. So everybody's had problems, right? Everybody has problems. Well, I want you to know one thing this morning. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this, that you've been in the dead and you've been there. But here's the big thing. God is bigger than your problem, right? So that's it. So if you get that, you can like draw the rest of the time, because that's all I'm going to tell you this whole time. You can start writing down, okay, Sonny's big deal today for lunch, or, you know, whatever. You can start doing your notes. But God is bigger than your problem. And I'm telling you, I promise you, My TV's been messed up. I haven't been watching like TV preachers or anything this week, but I want you to do this. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to tell them, because they've got a problem. They raise their hand. They've got problems. They admit they have problems. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, say, God is bigger than your problem. Becky, you didn't tell him though, Becky. You just tapped him. Oh, you told him? Okay, because I saw him tell you, but I didn't see you telling him. She was like, you tell me. So he told her and she was just sitting there. But I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But God is bigger than your problem. That's it, whatever it is. And here's the thing, our problems can be huge, can't they? Sometimes they're little. Sometimes there are things where you go down a dead end and you think, man, I'm stuck. I can't get out. I can't even turn the car around. Sometimes you get the car stuck in the dirt. Sometimes you run out of gas. Sometimes you get in these situations. You're thinking, man, how am I ever going to get out of this situation? Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's with your friends. Maybe it's with your teacher and you said the wrong thing. Or maybe it's with your boss. Or maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe you went to the doctor and he said, hey, guess what? The test came back positive. And it's malignant. Or maybe he said, you know what, you're going to have this surgery. You're like me, and you're sitting there, you're saying, God, get me out of this. I don't want to have the surgery. And he says, nope, you're going to have to go through it. And you're going, how am I ever going to get out of this? Or maybe this whole economic thing has messed you up, and you're sitting there going, man, how am I ever going to make this house payment? How am I ever going to make this car payment? How am I ever going to pay rent? How am I going to buy food? How am I going to get this creditor off my back? God, I'm in this situation and I'm stuck. And it's not even that I'm in this situation because you led me here. Maybe I messed up. But God, I'm in an impossible situation. I'm at a dead end in life right now and I don't know what to do. If that's you, I want you to know this morning, God is bigger than your problem. And that doesn't necessarily mean, now don't get me wrong, now I don't want you to get your hopes up too high, because that doesn't mean that he's going to give you a new car, a new house, and get you necessarily out of it the easy way. But it does mean this, that he is able to handle whatever those consequences are, and that he is bigger than your problem. In fact, I wanted to remind you, I want to give you something to remember this by. In your bulletin, there's a couple of things. There's an invite card for you to give somebody this week, or hang on somebody's door just anonymously if you want. But there's or leave it at the table today with a really big tip. That's a great way to do it. But then there's a little bitty card in there. In our small group, we've been memorizing Scripture. We started memorizing Psalm 119:11, and I've been writing verses on cards all week, and I take them in the car with me. And while I still have my hands at 10-2, I hold this card in my hand, and usually, you know, I do it like this and read. But I've been memorizing, Jeremiah 1, 6 through 8 has been phenomenal. That's been a great one to memorize. And Isaiah 12, 2 I've got here. Of course, I haven't actually memorized. That's why I still have to look at the card. But I got Jeremiah 1, 15 there. And then I have this one that I gave to you this morning, John 16, 33. And I have mine in the ESV, but I like the way the NIV put it. And in fact, you only need to learn the second half of this verse. And we're going to go ahead and learn it, if that's all right. You want to learn it? I want you to take this card with you, keep it in your car, and remember this. Because here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus basically said. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. But then the second part of that verse, he says this. In the world you will have trouble. Is that true? Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Here we go. Oh, we got amen. There we go. That's right. That's amen. In this world you will have trouble. So we're going to learn it right now. Ready? John 16, 33. Let's say it together. In this world you will have trouble, right? Okay, so we got the John 16, 33. And I usually say the address with it, wherever the scripture is, because that helps me remember where it was. Because you ever memorize something and you forget where it was and you wish you knew? Just learn it as part of the verse. John 16, 33. In this world you will have trouble. John 16, 33. That's right. Very good. See, there's only one person doing it. There we go. Are you ready? You guys got it. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Ready? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Are y'all doing it? If I don't see your lips moving, I'll make you come up here with me and do it up here. Okay, so at least just move around. Ready? In John's world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. Now, how many of you, if you memorize that verse, which you've probably already almost got it, at the Crab Shack it was easier. I could just put my hand in front of the projector and hide it. But if you'd already memorized that, I mean, how would that be more verses than you memorized last week? Some of you it wouldn't. Some of you it would. What if you just hid one verse in your heart this week? What if you just took God's word and said, God, I want to think about this, so that then this week when a problem comes up, you're not going, whoa, man, where'd that come from? You go, oh, wow, yeah, Jesus told me this was coming. He told me I was going to have trouble in this world, but I need to take heart because he is bigger than my problem. He has overcome the world. I don't need to worry about it because he's in control and he can handle it. And so just keep that in mind as we kind of look through this and keep that card with you to remember, because here's the reality is, the reality of the situation is that problems are coming. Problems are coming. It's going to get tough. You're going to have pop quizzes. You're going to have papers that are due. You're going to lose accounts. You're going to have things come up with your car that won't work. You're going to have physical issues. You're going to have relationship things that just blow up in your face. But take heart, because he has overcome the world and God is bigger than your problems. And what you need to do when these things come up, the first thing you need to do, because God's bigger than your problem, is you need to trust God to lead you. Trust God to lead you. And we're going to look kind of like at Exodus 13 and 14. I'll tell you about 15. I want to look at these, but I want to catch up to speed on this story in case you've never heard it. You've probably heard about it at least, but even if you haven't, basically, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, have been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. He comes along, he brings 10 plagues on Egypt in order to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians ultimately to let him go. I mean, crazy stuff, like turning a river into blood, bringing frogs everywhere, sending giant hailstorms, locusts. I mean, it was nuts. And the last one was really severe, and we looked at that last week. It was the death of the firstborn. So it did all these amazing things, and the Egyptians, instead of trying to keep them as slaves, actually give them stuff. Give them riches and wealth and send them on their way and say, get out of here. We've had enough. You guys are free. Please go. And so as they leave, they go through the wilderness. And what's kind of cool is that's where we pick up here in Exodus 13. As they are leaving, how do you know where to go, which way to go? We've been here so long, 430 years. But then in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. See, if they had left, they left Egypt. If they had gone, I'll show you a map in a moment, but if they had gone straight to the promised land, if they had gone straight to where Israel is today, they would have gone right through the land with all these big warriors. And so God didn't lead them that way, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So instead of going up this way, I believe they went kind of over and down this way. And so he leads them by the Red Sea, which is this really huge body of water over there. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He does this because, remember, if you know the story, they ended up in Egypt when there was a famine in the land, and Joseph was already there, and then he provided, God used him to provide for all these nations around him, and then his family comes in. That's where it all starts, about 430 years before this time. Joseph comes in there, they get in the land, and he provides, and when he dies, they're not even slaves when he dies, it's not so bad, but when he dies, he has them promise in Genesis 50, 25 that they would take his bones out. He said, I know God's going to bring you guys out. Because Joseph made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And those are just cities around there. And so they're on the edge of Egypt, and they hang out there for a little while. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. So that's how they knew where to go. This giant cloud pillar going in front of them. If it goes over here, you go over here. If it goes this way, you go that way. Isn't that easy? Wouldn't that be cool if that's how God did it today? You wouldn't have to wonder. You just go. You just drive through the neighborhood. Oh, there's a cloud over that house. That's the one we're going to buy. I wonder what job to take. Well, let's go buy them at night and see which one has a pillar of fire over the top, and we'll pick that one. Or how about if you were dating somebody, some guy knocks on your door, and you can tell if there's a little glowing cloud over his head, that's the one. If there's not, then you just tell him, hit the road, Jack. You know, it's over, buddy. You know, don't worry about it. I'm not going to waste my time. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? If we could just know stuff like that. But God leads us another way. We'll talk about it in a moment. So he does this, and so they go this way. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Just something about being in the desert, having a good cloud, having a fire at night. Why is it a fire at night is comforting to you? You guys realize that? We're like in Panama. We're like in the middle of nowhere in these mountains, and there's like tarantulas. It was kind of funny because these tarantulas actually were attracted to the fire, but we felt safer with the fire for some reason. But when these big things are coming after us, and you feel like, well, I'm safe because I have a fire. I don't know why that is. I don't even know why I said that. But anyway, so they're in here. God leads them by the pillar of fire. Big, not a little bitty campfire. And it's got to give them comfort knowing, man, God, there's no doubt, God is with us. We are following him. That they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. So if you're going to trust God to lead you, now here's the deal. God doesn't give us pillars of fire and clouds today, but I'll tell you something he's given us that's even more reliable than that, because here's the thing, there could be another pillar or cloud that comes along. He's giving you this book right here. This is the primary way that God's going to lead you, right? So this is how God has communicated with us. This is how he has spoken. This is something you can understand. You can read. Do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, see me. I would love to get you one or help you get one, help you pick a good one out. But here's the question. How many of you guys actually, don't raise your hand, did you actually read this week? How much time did you spend in this book? Did you read the sports page more than you read your Bible? Or did you read your Bible? Spend time here. You've got to know, if you're going to know what God wants you to do, you need to know what he said. Now here's the thing. Some of you know what he said already. You're just not doing it. But one thing he wants you to do, he wants you to know him. He wants you to read your Bible to know what God said. And then once you know what he says, you have to do it then. But what we do a lot of times, isn't it? We want to figure another way out. You know, maybe we know what God says, but we want to pull a Frank Sinatra, right? We're going to get there. We're in the situation, and we're saying, God, I know what's right, and I know what's wrong. And I still want to do this. I'm telling you, I know what you really want me to do, and I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's just easier to go this way right now. And I think if I go this way, it's going to turn out better. And I'm going to be at the end of my life, and even though maybe I knew from your word I was supposed to do it this way, I'm going to be able to stand before you and say, I did it my way. And I'm going to be okay. Well, listen, you're mistaken. You're so mistaken. If you do it your way and you ignore God's way, you will end up regretting. I mean, most of us in here, really honestly, the things we regret the most, the things in our life that we wish we could go back and redo, they're things that we did when we said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm still going to do it my way, right? We didn't trust God to lead us. And if you trust God to lead you and you follow him, it may not be easy, but your regret level is going to be a lot lower. And the reason you can trust God to lead you is because he is bigger than your problem, right? He's bigger. So you can trust him. That's where Israel was. So they're there. And it's one thing to trust God when things are kind of going okay. I mean, here Israel's wandering through the wilderness and they're following a cloud and a pillar of fire. And they're like, woohoo, we're free. Everything's great. But then the wheels come off, man. Then they sink down in the mud, and it gets kind of bad in the next verses. What you have to do, though, you have to trust God, because God's bigger than your problem. You need to trust God when things look bad. Look at chapter 14. In chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back, to go kind of in this weird way and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, which I think translates to Middleburg. Encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in, and they don't know where they're going. And you know what? We've lost all our brick makers. We've got all these pyramids to build. We need those people back, is what Pharaoh ends up saying. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, God says, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now, the 600 chosen chariots, they were the best chariots. I mean, they were like, they had like little spinner hubcap things, man. They were lower. They had a great sound system in them. They had tinted, I guess they didn't have windows. They had tinted horses. And, you know, but the chosen chariots, actually, they were plated in gold. I mean, they literally had gold plating on their wheels, on their rims. They had four-spoke rims, I believe, and they were plated in gold. So he's got 600 of these, and then they think he has over 20,000 other chariots that are going after these guys, because it says he took 600 chosen chariots, all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them. But when they overtook them, they didn't just go wipe them out. They encamped at the sea, by Middleburg in front of Baal Zephon. So they get to this spot and they just hold up. Because, you know, ultimately, they don't really, I don't think they're intended really to wipe them out. They're kind of trying to capture them and bring them back so they can come back and make more bricks. They get there and they hold up. Here's kind of a funny thing, if you think about it. Here's where Israel is, right? Israel is like right here. There's this giant body of water. I think what the Bible says, I think that basically they came through this pass where there's just mountains and there's nowhere to go that way. There's nowhere to go to the north. Actually, to the north, then there's an Egyptian fortress, we understand. And behind them comes the most powerful army in the known world. And they're there because they did what God said. Now, that doesn't really fly with what's supposed to happen, is it? If I did what God said, everything's supposed to work out right, right? I mean, it's okay when, you know, if you're a pirate, you know, it's kind of funny. If you're a pirate and you take a cargo ship that just has like containers on it, nobody cares. But if you're a pirate and you take a cargo ship that has tanks on it, then you have a problem. You know, it's like when those guys came off of Somalia, those guys, they took a boat. They've been taking boats the whole time and nobody's really gone after them. But now all of a sudden they have somebody's tanks and the U.S. Navy and the Russian Navy is coming after them. So it's like, just keep that in mind. If you have, you want to get in a problem, you know, just mess with somebody's military equipment, I guess. But they're in this big, big problem now. And we understand that. We're like, yeah, man, the pirates should have a problem. Man, they're doing what's wrong. But Israel just followed this cloud. There was no doubt. They went right where God led them. And here they are in an impossible situation. You ever been there? You ever done what God wanted you to do and you still find yourself in an impossible situation? It'll happen. Look at this. Now, some of you, listen, look, this morning you're in an impossible situation because you've disobeyed God and you've missed it. I want you to know, either way, God's still bigger than your problem. He can still handle it. But here they are, they're in this impossible situation. When Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes. And they're trusting God. They're going to trust God when things look bad here, because look what they did. They lifted their eyes. They beheld the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, which is a good thing, man. They cried out to God. Lord, help us. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, can you imagine? We would have flat out revival in this community if every time somebody used God's name as a cuss word, they actually were crying out to him. Instead of just saying, oh God, they were going, oh God, please help me for this situation. Lord, their first reaction, that should always be our first reaction. Their problem was, and even as Christians, sometimes as followers of Christ, we'll do that. But then we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on our problem that becomes bigger. And then we do what they did. They look for someone to blame. They said to Moses, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt? And that's what Egypt's famous for, right? These big old graves. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. We're fine. We're slaves. It's okay. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. He said, you know what? God is bigger than your problem. Guys, relax. God's bigger than your problem. That's what he tells them. But then apparently he was supposed to already kind of be moving them toward this ocean, because the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. How awesome is that? So he says, do this, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host and his chariots and his horsemen. Again, it's all about God's glory, so that they will know who the true God is. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So you got the picture? He says, okay, Moses, raise your staff, do the Charlton Heston thing, and it's going to all go. It's going to dry up. And I believe they went through on dry ground. Walls of water, both sides. I believe the whole thing. There are guys out there to say it was a little 3-foot deep thing, which is amazing that you could even do that, because we don't know the exact location. And so if it's a 3-foot deep thing, how do you drown a whole army in 3 feet of water? I don't know. But so there's some people that say that. There's some people that just totally deny all the miracles in the Bible. I don't. But so I believe God really does this. And so here he goes. So they're going here and he says, I'm going to get glory from this big, huge thing, but you've got to trust me even when things look bad. Because John 16:33 tells us, right? In this world, you will have trouble. That's right. But God's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fret. He's overcome the world. And Israel, they started well, but they finished poorly, didn't they? They started well. They looked to God, and they started blaming Moses. Here's a couple lessons you can learn from just what they're going through. Past performance is no guarantee of future results, as you know with some of your investments. But past performance is no guarantee of future results. And so, but just because these guys got the right answer before and they looked to God, and I mean, they saw God do all this stuff. I mean, think of all the 10 things they just saw God do. And here they are, and they don't have faith. They're not trusting God. They're not believing God. Think about it in your life. Think about the things, those of you that are followers of Christ, that God's already brought you through. How God's already changed. I mean, man, I used to be a stinking atheist, and God's brought me to here, and I still question what he can do in someone else's heart. That's crazy. And so we need to trust God when things look bad, when things don't turn out the way we necessarily want them to look. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Realize that it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. And a trial is just that. It's a trial. It's a test. It's temporary. Whatever you're facing today, I want to encourage you, challenge you, just take a step back. Take a step back. Remember that God is bigger than your problem. And ask yourself this question. Say, once this is over, how will I wish I had handled the situation? Once this is over, how do I wish I had talk to them? How do I wish I had responded to them? How do I wish I had faced this financial crisis? With faith or without faith, what do I want to do? When this is finished, because it will be one day, when this is finished, and how will I wish I had responded in this situation? And then just do that. Trust God even when it looks bad, because you're going to have trouble. And here's the other thing. God led them to this place. Let me show you where he led them to. Let me see. I think I have a map here. And this is just one, and really, this isn't like Bible stuff. This is kind of a little bit of this is educated speculation, but speculation is what, there are two or three different views about where they actually crossed the Red Sea. Out there, here's one that I buy, and if this ends up being proved wrong 10 years from now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change my faith in God that he took through the Red Sea somewhere. But I think it makes sense that he took them through here. So they leave up here. Here's Egypt. They left up here from that place called Succoth. They go around through here, and they end up down here. They get entangled in the wilderness, and I can't even pronounce it. It's Nubia, but anyway, they end up right here. There's a big beach. I'll show you a picture of that in a minute. And because they think that, you know, Mount Sinai, I remember, was in Midian, and down here's where Midian was, and that's where they believe that Mount Sinai is. And this is all part of the Red Sea. In fact, the Bible calls the Gulf of Aqaba, this area, the Red Sea, in Isaiah, I think. I have it written down. But so this is all part of the Red Sea. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. This is the Gulf of Suez. And it's all considered the Red Sea. And so they come here, and they come to this place. Let's see the next picture right here. Yeah, so this is basically on the way there. This is like a Google Earth thing, kind of tilted a little bit. This is kind of what it looks like. And the dark stuff are like mountain ranges. And it's like there's just this natural, winding, twisting path that leads up to this beach where they eventually end up. Let me show you the next picture there. And if you look on this one, I can't point it that high. I could do it at the Crab Shack. But if you look over here on the Gulf of Aqaba over here, and you see where they went, you see that white spot sticking out right there, that big one right there? That's one big honking beach. I mean, you got about 2 million people maybe around that many that you have to camp on a beach. And there's only one beach around there. There's one way south there maybe. But that one's the biggest one that they could actually do that. And so that's where I understand they did it. And what happens is, understand the situation they're in. It's an impossible situation. Here's a picture from, I think it's from the water looking back out. This is what they just came through. This is the beach they're camping on. And if this is accurate, to the north up here, there's an Egyptian fortress away, so they can't go north. There's nowhere to go south. These mountains eventually come all the way in to the edge of the Red Sea there. And they've just come through this pass, and probably right back there where that opening is, Pharaoh's army's camping out. They're there. They're holding up, and they've got them right there. And they're there because they followed God. And they're going, God, what's going on? We're in an impossible situation. What do you want us to do? Well, when you find yourself in an impossible situation, here's what you should do. You should trust God and obey him. That's what they did. Look at Exodus 14 again. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them, and it stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other. So God puts a blockade between the Egyptian army and them. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. I don't think God needed wind to move the water. He could just say, water, move, and it'll move. I think he used the wind to dry the land because, you know, it's kind of wet when you go through there. So he parts the waters. The waters were divided, and the people of Israel. Can you imagine just being there that night? How wild would that be? I mean, I've never seen anything like this before. Now all of a sudden you want me to go through that was just water a minute ago? That takes faith right there, doesn't it? Just obey what God says to do. But then what are your options? There's a flaming wall of fire and the most powerful army in the world behind me. I'm going to go that way. So if you can do that, I'm doing that. So the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, and in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces. And he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, here's what's amazing. As the Egyptians go into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. It's amazing. I mean, they would even follow. I mean, I'm thinking they've got a wall of fire between me and them, and they're going into this deep thing, and I'm going to go after them? Man, I don't think I'd be going. So they go in after them. What verse was on there? 28. So the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The most powerful army in the world wiped out. Secular historians tell us that for 17 years, Egypt didn't go back to the spot, and they never really regained. And they were the superpower, and they never really regained it. Israel saw the great power the Lord had used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they, here it is, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They believed him and they obeyed him. And I think it's just possible that God has you in that impossible situation because he loves you and he wants you to trust him. And if there was a way out that you could make it on your own, then you would do it, but you can't. So maybe you're in that situation and you just have to trust God. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe, because here's the reality. We're all actually in impossible situations. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you're a sinner. and I'm a sinner as well. We've sinned. The Bible says everybody's sinned and broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it doesn't say if the wages of sin is death, then all you have to do is be good and you'll get forgiveness. It doesn't say that you go to church enough, you'll get forgiveness. You do enough religious stuff, you'll get forgiveness. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's it. Game over. If you have to pay for your own sin or if you're trying to fix it yourself, you're never going to be able to do it. But he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so one day you're going to come up on the Red Sea called death, and you're not going to be able to go through it on your own. And you're going to face this, and we're all going to face it. And the Bible actually says that on the other side of death, there is judgment. It's pointed to people once to die, and after that, the judgment. So you stand before God, and you stand before God with your sin, then you're going to get judged for your sin. And the Bible says you're going to get the wages of that sin. And so you've got a problem that you can't face. You can't work your way out of it. It's an impossible situation. But God, seeing you where you are, sends his son to pay for your sin. He lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross because that's the death that you deserve. He takes the wrath of God in his own body. And when he dies on that cross, he suffers for you. And then God says, you know what I'm going to do? God makes the deal this way. He says, now my justice is satisfied because the perfect lamb has died for sin, one for all. He has died for sin. And so because he has died for their sin, if they trust him, I'm going to put their sins on his account. His righteousness gets put on their account. And it's like he parts the waters and you get to walk through on dry ground, not because you're good, not because you were smart, but because you trusted Jesus, because you believed in him, because you gave him your heart and your life. And if you've never done that, I beg you, do that in this very moment. I mean, really, I'm not asking if you're a church person. I'm not asking you if you went to church when you were a kid. I'm not talking about if you're religious or if you vote one way or the other. I'm not asking any of those. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? Man, have you given him your heart? Have you turned from your sin? The Bible, Jesus came. If you're going to trust him enough to obey him, the first command Jesus gave when he starts his ministry in Mark chapter 1, he comes along and he says, his first command is repent and believe the gospel. Repent means you turn from your sin, turn from trusting yourself, believe the gospel that Jesus is coming to die for your sin, that he comes to die for your sin, he's buried and he rose again the third day. Repent and believe. That's what you, some of you, that's what you need to do today. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're in high school and middle school or if you're 80. You need to trust Jesus because we're all going to stand before God, and that's what you need to make it through life, really. And what we do so many times is we want to trust God, but we don't want to obey him. It's like the guy that they talked about that was hanging on to the end of his rope. It's a cartoon. I don't know if you've seen it. He's hanging on to the end of his rope. And he's got, okay, God, I'm hanging on the end of my rope over a big cliff or whatever. And he's hanging up there. He says, I'm just hanging on. I'm hanging on, God. God, can you help me? God, can you help me? God, can you help me? And God speaks to him, says, yeah, I can help you. Just let go. And he says, is there anybody else up there? Can help me? Because I don't really like those. I don't really like that. And what some of you are going to do, you're going to come to God and you're going to say, God, I need to fix this situation. And what he's going to say is what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to quit that sin. And you're going to go, is there anybody else up there? You know what, God, I want to get to heaven. And I think that maybe if I go to church enough or if I'm good enough, because I'm not really that bad, my sin doesn't really deserve death and hell, then maybe, what do you want me to do? And he's going to say, you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to realize that your sin is offensive to me, that you have broken my law, and you've got to turn from that and place your faith in me. And you're going to go, man, I just, my pride won't let me do that. You need to trust him enough to obey him. You need to let go. He is a giving, loving God, and you need to repent and trust him. And then do what he says. On the back of your bulletin, tells you what he tells us to do. We're supposed to love him with all our heart. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. You need to listen to him. Some of you guys already know what you're supposed to do. You're just not doing it. You're like my little soccer team yesterday morning, which I may be one of the worst soccer coaches in the world because I can't win a game. I may be one of the best, though, because we have a ton of fun. So I don't know which way it goes. So competitively, I'm not that great. But fun-wise, man, I'm up there. But my kids, especially the little ones, the kindergarten and first graders, because I'm coaching two teams, the kindergarten and first graders, man, they're like an amoeba. Man, they like all stick together, and I'm yelling at them. I'm not yelling at them meanly, but I'm going, man, play your position, stay over here. But you know what they're doing? They're listening to grandma, they're listening to their mom, they're listening to Uncle Joe and Uncle Fred on the sidelines going, go for the ball, kick it in the goal, go for the ball, kick it in the goal. And they're saying it just like that, real high. And so they're saying that, and they're not listening to their coach. And I'm telling them, we have three rules. They have, number one is have fun. Number two is listen to your coaches. Number three is, I can't remember what it was, play hard or something like that. But those two are the ones I drill into them. Because if they'll listen to me, we'll score a goal. But they don't. They don't. If you go watch a little game, and the other team's coach, they don't listen real well either. It's just one big glob of kids following this ball all around the field, man, everywhere it goes. And if they would just listen to me, they'd have more fun and they'd play a better game. You know what? That's the same thing that we do, isn't it? If we just listen to God and do what he says, we may still end up in possible situations, but we know we were right where he wanted us. But what we do is we listen to all these other voices. We listen to ourselves. We listen to our friends. We listen to what the world says. We listen to what TV tells us. We listen to what everybody else says success looks like. And we end up regretting it later. Don't do that. I'm going to show you some pictures, give you a few applications, and then we'll be done because I know I'm going long here. Let me show you some more pictures about this thing here. This is one column that sits on one side of that area that I showed you. They found it in 1978. I believe my son was telling me this morning because he and Leslie were actually looking at a video about it online. I'll put a link to it on the blog later. But he said that the Muslims actually went through, and in Muslim nation, there's one on one side and one side on the other side in Saudi Arabia. They've actually scratched off some of these words that were on it, but they found this thing in 1978 that archaeologists believe it was put up 400 years after this crossing of the Red Sea by Solomon, because he had a seaport that was kind of north of there a little bit, and on that map that I showed you. And these words are on it, on these two columns that they found, one on one side and one on the other side. They've actually stood them up now. They're standing up. You can go there today and see them. in the Gulf in Saudi Arabia. But the inscriptions were intact. It said the Hebrew words are Mizraim, which means Egypt. It's in Hebrew. It says death, water, Pharaoh, Edom, Yahweh, and Solomon are all words on that column. And we believe, the archaeologists believe, these are things that Solomon put up at the site 400 years later. I mean, think about it. It's only 400 years later. He probably knows where it is. So he puts that there because they've been talking about it, singing about it for years. And so they find these columns that are there, and they're mentioned in 1 Kings 9:26. And so he's there. The Bible even mentions this column. And again, another reason was Galatians 5, Paul talks about Sinai being in Arabia, which is kind of down there where that one thing was earlier. Sorry, that was an extra thing. But check this out. This next picture here. Let me see what it is. Oh, is that the next one? Okay. Here's where I'm buying that they went across, which, again, I could be wrong. But what's kind of really cool about this is to the north of this thing, it's 3,000 feet deep, and it goes down at a 45-degree angle. To the south side, there's a strip of land that goes across here. To the south of this strip of land, it's 5,000 feet deep, goes down at a 45-degree angle. I mean, have you ever tried to walk down a 45-degree angle? This strip that goes across here, it goes down. The angle that it goes down, it's much shallower. It's still way over your head, but it's much shallower. And it goes down actually at the angle of what the American disability thing says, that a wheelchair ramp in the United States has to be. It's at that angle. Going down, and it's this big strip of land. It's like a little land bridge going right across there, and so it's kind of neat that if that's where it is, and that seems like a perfect spot for them to go across, as though God maybe had control of designing his planet. But so then you go across here. Let's look at this next picture. Check this out. Let me see here. Here's something they found down in there, in that area right there, right off that beach. They found this. They didn't find this one. This is a femur. They think it's a femur covered in coral. It's kind of turned into all coral, and so they found a bunch of these things in there. They found horses' hooves that have been kind of dried up, shriveled up down in there as well. I mean, this is thousands and thousands of years ago, so it looks a little bit different. Check out this next picture. This came from that same area. I don't know what that is. What's that look like? It looks like a chariot. It looks like a six-spoke chariot wheel, doesn't it? So that's down there. There's a bunch of stuff down there. Look, there's more pictures than just that. This is from that same time period. This is a drawing that was found. Let me see here. I wrote it down here. Let me see where it was written down. Where'd it go? It's a picture of a four-spoke chariot found in an Egyptian tomb from the same time period this all happened. They had four, six, and eight-spoke wheels. They're all found there in that area. And they were only used during the time of the 18th dynasty, which is when they think that was the same pharaoh. Now check out this next picture. Remember what that wheel looks like? It's not real good. You can't really see it that good, can you? Or can you see it better than I can? This guy found it. This guy named Ron Wyatt found this. He set his equipment to search for gold. And he found a few of these. He found this thing on the bottom of the ocean over there. And it's a gold-covered chariot wheel. It's one of the 600 choice chariots. I mean, it's one of those. And so it's kind of neat. You can barely see it, can you? You'll be able to check it out better online later. And he found these over there. It's speculated there were 20,000 chariots destroyed that day. They found more and more stuff. I'm not sure if there's another picture at all. Is there another one anywhere? There were some more that they had of pictures of stuff they saw. And they admit sometimes they see stuff that looks like coral that could just be coral, and but that stuff looks pretty definitive to me. And so I thought it was kind of neat. And again, my faith is not in this stuff. I just think it's kind of cool. I just thought it was kind of fun to show you. And if that's it, great. If it's not, if it was somewhere else, the point is the Bible is true. You can trust it whether this ends up backing up or not. God split the waters, brought his people through, delivered them. And if he can deliver them, he can deliver you. And here's what I want you to get this, is God is bigger than your problem. And number one is this. Here's my question for you. Does God know where you are today? Does God know where you are? Seriously. Now, here's the thing. Now, even if you ended up where you are by bad choices of yourself, does God still know where you are? Is God still bigger than your problems? Is God able to deliver you? Can he handle it? He sure can. So remember that. Remember, God is bigger, and he knows right where you are. He knows what you're facing. Does God know the way out of the situation you're facing? Does he know the way? Does he really? Really, you believe it? Seriously? Come on. You think God really knows how to get you out of what you're in? I don't think. You don't sound like you believe that. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to him? Here's the thing. Are you listening? Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing what it says? Are you listening to God? Will you do what he says? when you do that, the next verses, we don't have time to look at them. In chapter 15, go home and read them to your kids. Man, it's this awesome song that Moses wrote. And they taught it to their kids. Miriam wraps it up, man. She sings this awesome chorus at the end of the horse and the rider are thrown in the sea. They sang this song, I believe, for generations and generations. And they taught their kids how great God was. Here's the thing. Your kids are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. The people you work with are watching you. And they see that you're in an impossible situation. And what they need to see is somebody that can worship and praise God even when things don't go right. And you can do it because God's bigger than your problem. Imagine how your life would be different if instead of looking at your problem, you looked and said, God, I know you're bigger than my problem. So instead of me reacting sinfully to this, I'm going to react the way you say to. I'm going to trust you enough to obey you. I'm going to trust you enough to praise you. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd change everything. Some of you guys need to give your heart to him. I want to encourage you to do that right now. Let's pray together. Go ahead and bow your heads. And if you're sitting right here right now and you say, you know what? I have never given my heart to Jesus Christ. But right now, in this moment, in this very moment, I understand that I have broken God's law. I know I've broken man's law, but man, I realize more importantly than that, I've broken God's law and I have sinned against him and I need forgiveness. And so I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in him. Jesus, I trust you. Please come into my heart. Please save me. I want to give my life to you. If you just pray that, it's not magic words, but if you pray something like that, please, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to help you grow. Love to help you in this walk with Christ. I did that when I was 19 years old. It's forever changed my life. Some of you are Christians and you're in an impossible situation, or I can guarantee you, you're going to be in an impossible situation. So go ahead and ask God to prepare your heart for that or to help you have faith through that and trust him in the middle of that. Lord, I thank you that you are in control and that you are bigger than our problems and that you are able to bring us through things much bigger than the Red Sea. In fact, you're able to bring us through death to the other side, to heaven, to forgiveness, to eternity with you. And God, I just thank you that you provide and that even when you choose to end this life, this short period of life for us on this earth, even when you don't fix the situation that we're facing, that God, you walk with us through it. God, help us to have faith. Help us to praise you no matter what. Thank you that you're bigger than our problems. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a couple baskets real quick. They're going to come around and put your connect. Please put a connection card in there so I can pray for you. I've been walking the dock out there every day praying for you guys, and that helps me as well. And also, if you'd like to get our newsletter, email. It's not mail. It's just an email newsletter. You put your email address on there. And there are ways to sign up, too, so I can send you a directions to our small group Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm going to send out questions today or tomorrow that we'll talk a little bit more in depth. Actually, this week we're going to talk about how to know God's will. So the pillar of cloud and the thing, we're going to talk about how can you know God's will. And so there's some other things there. So please fill that out and put that in the little offering basket along with your offering if you're a regular giver here. I have some announcements. Just skip down to the announcement slide down there at the bottom so I don't forget any. Let me see if I can remember them all. One is, I want you guys to pray for me this week. I'm meeting with the other two pastors on the board, Scott Yerka, Tommy Mallard, on the board of our church here as well, and I'm meeting with them, and we're working through. We do our budget just kind of quarterly for right now, and because it changes every quarter, it seems like. And so we're meeting with them this week, and we're getting it all hashed out. There are some things I want to kind of double. Hopefully we'll double our mission. Regular, we do a lot towards missions here. I mean, I'll even tell you percentages next week, but it's a lot. It's over 30, I think, percent for sure when you count all the projects that we've done. But individually, you support missionaries, and right now there's two. We're going to pick up. We're going to double that support four, but I want to double one of those guys' supports as well. But we're going to want to help, praying about helping plant a church in Nosara, Costa Rica. It's actually a bilingual church that's in an area where no one else is there right now. And it's a guy from St. Augustine that's a man of God is down there working with that. And so we're praying about getting connected with him. It's called Pura Vida Community Church. And then I want to pick up Lighthouse Children's Home, which was the first thing that we ever gave to as a church when we first started meeting, before we even were incorporated to take an offering. We gave to Lighthouse Children's Home. So pray for wisdom in that. And I'll have all the details on that for you guys next week.